and how accurate and how deep the message of that song. And that fits directly in with our message tonight, which comes from the book of Job, which is a book that really is there for us to find comfort in, to find and to see that God does not make mistakes, that in all things there's a purpose and a plan, that all the things that we go through in life, all of the testing and the trials are from God, and through those testings, we grow. Through those testings, our relationship with God is strengthened. It's through those testings that we learn to trust Him more. How accurate the message of that song for tonight. So if you would, please head on over to Job if you haven't figured that out already. That's where we'll be tonight. We'll be in the book of Job. We'll be looking at chapter 2 and 3 tonight in the book of Job. And about 2 weeks ago now, we took a look at the first chapter of Job. And as you may recall, Job's story is one of unimaginable pain. Unimaginable pain. In a single day, he lost all of his great wealth and possessions. He lost the lives of all 10 of his children. Why? That is the question that Job is asking. That is the question that you and I ask in such times. And the answer, as it would come to find in chapter 1 there, is because God was testing Job. That's why. God was allowing Satan to attack all of his blessings because he wanted to see what the true focus of Job's heart was. Was the focus of his heart God's blessings or God himself? Now in chapter 1, if you recall, Job passed this test with flying colors, so to speak, okay? He got an A+. He got an A+. This morning, we're going to take a look at chapters 2 and 3, where we're about to see this testing is going to intensify greatly. Job's trials have just begun, which is hard to imagine, considering what he's been through already. Please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord. We first and foremost, we bow down, Lord. We bow the knee before you to thank you, Lord. To thank you that you are good and gracious God, Lord, that you loved us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Father, you loved us. Father, that we would be called the children of God. Lord, we think back on our fathers today and on you, our heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for what was done at Calvary. Lord, for that our sins could be forgiven, Lord, that Christ would pay for them. Father, we come to you tonight to, Lord, ask that you would use me in a powerful way. Lord, help me to think clearly, to speak clearly, to give the message that you've laid on my heart as the things that you've been teaching and showing me. Lord, let them resonate in the hearts of those that hear the sound of my voice. Lord, help us to find comfort, Lord, to find the deeper truths, the difficult truths of your word, Lord, that we would come to know you better, to understand, Lord, that question that we always ask, why? Father, we pray the lives would be touched, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do, and Father, that our ears would be open and hearts would be open to receive and be filled with your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we begin, if you would please head over to Job chapter 2 if you're not there yet. We're going to read the first 6 verses there in Job, and this is going to set the scene, I guess, is the best way to say it. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered. Now this is important, folks. Catch this. All right, we're going to see what's happening here. Real quick. What's happened so far is, as you've noticed, this scene is playing out much like the beginning of chapter 1. Satan is there in the heavenly realm, and he's before God, and God is questioning him on where he's been, and because everything bows down to Almighty God, he then has to answer where he's been and what he's been doing. And before God brings up Job and says, hey, look at my servant Job, and see, I see that you've been roaming to and from on the earth testing man, but have you considered my servant Job a good and righteous man? Now, Satan, of course, makes the wager. I said, Job passed that. Now, we're about to see Satan is displeased with the fact that God is so well pleased with Job. Satan is about to up the ante, if you will. He's going to change the rules and up the stakes. And that's what we're about to see in the verses to follow. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Important part of the verse. We're going to talk about what that means in a moment. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So we see two things here, right? Two things. First of all, I want us to remember that at the end of Job chapter 1, the very last thing we see there is it says, and in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God falsely. He's raising the stakes. And what he says is, this idea of skin for skin, he's saying, yes, you know, skin for skin, in other words, your health and life, that's one thing. But put a man's very life at risk. Put a man's health on the line and he'll abandon everything. Those other things are just possessions. They don't really hurt him any. They come and they go. Affect him personally, is what he's saying. Let me touch Job. Because before chapter 1, if you remember, the authority Satan has to test Job has rules and limits, did it not? What was the limit he placed on Satan? You can take everything away from him, but don't touch him. That was the limit of his authority. Don't touch Job. But you can take everything else away. And he did. Now he's saying, okay, well, that's fine. Sure, he's still blessing you because he saved his own skin. He got out of it, right? Now he's saying, let me have him. Give him over to me. And I want you to note that the important part of this that I didn't first know, and I didn't know this meant this until I looked into it deeper during the study time. It says, to touch his bone and his flesh. Important part of this. When he says to touch his flesh, there he's talking about the outward, right? His physical. Let me touch him and afflict him physically. But then when it says his bone, right? His bone is talking about his deeper nature, something beyond his flesh. In other words, let me attack not only his body and his health, but his spirit. Let me attack the foundations of what make Job, Job. And see if he will still hold on to you when the foundations are being shaken. That is how he's up the ante, so to speak. Those are the stakes that Satan has now been given authority to attack Job with. Here's a thought for you that came to me when I was studying this. And of course, like most, anytime I have a good thought, I try to write it because I don't get many of them. And I'll forget it if I try to recall it. So it's a sobering thought to realize that the tests that come into our lives are actually aimed at getting us to curse God to his face, to call him unjust, unworthy, and a liar. Satan wants us to curse God and believe that he is not who he says he is. But God is allowing these tests because through them we learn that God is who he says he is. Powerful lesson to learn in that. I want you to understand what's taking place here. The first test proved that this man, Job, loved God not for his possessions, not for the blessings and the wealth which God had given him. That a man could lose all of that and still love God the same. Job proved this love. But now Satan, as I told you, he's changed at the test. He wants to know if, even without the blessing, if I take everything and I attack his very spirit, will he still cling to you? And here's something that came to my mind as I was reading and studying. God is about to turn up the fiery furnace, so to speak, of the test that Job is going through. In the song that was just sang, it talks about coming through the testing, right, as pure gold. Because fire refines, right? What is interesting to me is what I learned from reading and studying Job is that faith is both measured and strengthened through testing. the measure of our faith is truly seen in a test, when we're in that time of testing, when we're going through the hard moments. That's when we really get to see the measure of where our faith is. See, it's difficult to see the measure of faith when everything's going great in your life. That's the point Satan was making with Job, saying, look, you've blessed him so much. What do you mean he's a righteous and upright man? Why would he not love you, right? It's in difficult times that our faith is truly seen, and it's through those difficult times that our faith is strengthened and our relationship with God grows. It's an important thing to know. So continuing there, verses 7 and 8 with me. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, this is Job, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Here we see the attack on Job's body. And I want to talk to you a minute about what this is. Now, this may be a little bit of a graphic explanation, but we need to understand what Job's actually going through so that we can relate, so we can get an idea of what this is like, okay? I won't go into the nasty details of the sores and the boils, but a little bit of basic understanding of what these are. Because at first, when I thought of a boil, I thought of, oh, I remember boils when I was a younger kid, and I'd get pimples, and some of them, you know, I'd mess with them too much, and they'd get all sore and swollen. Oh, I know what that is. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is these boils are caused by a bacteria, we know this today, right, called the Staphylococcus bacteria. All right, in other words, known as a staph infection. It's an infection in the skin. All right. Now, normally, it's common to see these sort of boils on the neck and on the back. That's where you would commonly see these. All right. And what happened, though, is Job had these from toe to head to toe. His entire body was covered with them. These boils are not like little sores and pimples. They are huge, bulbous, inflamed sores all over your body is what we're talking about here. They're filled with pus. They're extremely sensitive to any sort of touch or pressure. Sitting down, laying down, there's no way for you to become comfortable because of the pain and the sensitivity of them. They itch, hence they have the potsherd. And it's talking about scraping them because they're constantly oozing this pus out of them, which is caused by the infection. This man had them head to toe. All right. In fact, he had them so much, which so terribly was he afflicted with this. You're going to get onto this here a little bit later on, that Job was almost unrecognizable physically by those who knew him. And remember, Job is a man of well repute. He's a well-known man, the wealthiest man in the East, right? He is so disfigured by these huge boils that are all over him. I imagine the story of Quasimodo and think that he had those type of bulbous sores all over him. That's what these three men come to see when they come to see Job later on in the story. So I want you just to get an idea of what we're really talking about here. All right? I don't want you to think that he had chicken pox. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. This is a serious affliction. One that would be truly, truly miserable. However, this is only the beginning of what Satan is going to do to Job. As I told you, he's turning up the heat. He's about to really test this man. This is the calm before the storm, if you can believe it. Read on with me, where we see the attack on his spirit, on his inner man, just begin. And this attack, my friends, goes on for the next 40 chapters of the book. Think about that. We are only in chapter 2. Job has lost everything. I couldn't imagine the pain of losing a single child, let alone 10. All of his possessions, covered head to toe in horrific agony. And we're only in chapter 2. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So there, verse 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Do you see what Satan has just done? What's the one, well, we're not to the last thing yet, but what is one of the very few things Job has left to be of a comfort to him? Who's the person that's supposed to be his support through thick and thin, to never leave his side, to be there for him, to be his helpmeet, to be the one person on the world that he can run to and find some sort of comfort and solace? The man's wife. Notice the words that she speaks to him. Here we see Satan begin to use her unwittingly. I'm not saying she was possessed or anything like that. I'm simply saying that he is now using her pain to inflict pain on Job, to truly make him begin to feel separated from the last bit of support that he has. Now, traditionally, we often look at this and we think of Job's wife, and she gets a little bit of a bad rap, doesn't she? She gets a little bit of a bad rapport, like, ah, she's horrible. How dare she say that to him? But friends, I want us to, although that's accurate, I want us to be a little bit lenient on her. Because remember, she has gone through everything that Job has, folks. She too lost 10 children. Her entire world as well has been stripped from her. She's not the one being tested, though. Doesn't make her right. She's definitely wrong. I'm simply saying, remember that she's in a great deal of pain as well. A great deal. I want you to notice how we can tell for certain that this is Satan using her to attack Job. First of all, what does Satan say that man will do whenever you afflict his body, skin for skin, right? He says, what will he do? Curse you to your face. What does she incite? What does she encourage Job to do? To curse God and to die, right? Folks, that's what Satan wants us to do in times of trial, times of sorrow, times of hardship. He wants us to feel as if we can't trust God, as if God doesn't care, as if he's not involved, as if he doesn't want good things for you, as if he's your enemy. Because if he can get us to think that God is our enemy, then he can get us to be God's enemy. That's what he wants. He wants us separated from God. He knows that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So he knows the only way to accomplish that goal is to get us to leave and forsake our God. It's his only hope. It's his only hope. That's his game plan from day one. Get man to turn their back on God. Sobering. Now, over the years, I've met people who have felt this way. I've seen it in the lives of people who are very close to me who have lost unspeakable things they've been through. You and I may be tempted to feel this way in the depths of sorrowful times that we may go through. Life is not easy, folks. It isn't. Nowhere does it promise to be simple. Nowhere does God say your heart will not be broken, you will not encounter loss, you will not ever question. He doesn't say that. Difficult times are going to come. There's going to be times when you may feel like Job does, when you may be have that question on your lips for God. And that question is, of course, why? But I want you to know that God has promised that he will never turn his back on you. And you see, God has given this promise both in the Old Testament and in the New. Remember that whenever you begin to feel like the world's against you, when you feel like God isn't there, I want you to stop and think about what I'm about to tell you. Remember God's own words so that you will know that he is. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Powerful words of encouragement when you're going through the storm. It's also echoed again in the New Testament in Hebrews. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation, let your life be without covetousness. In other words, it's saying, let your life be without want. Don't desire things. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the moral of that message there, of course, is we're not really talking about covetousness right now in our message, but I want you to see the point that the verse makes. The scripture is telling us, don't live your life in a way that you're desiring things, because if you have Almighty God, if you have Christ in your life, you have everything that matters. And He has said He will never leave you. So if you have God, folks, there is nothing left for you to want. I hope that you all feel that way tonight. I hope that you understand that. There's a great many things that we may want in our lives. There's a great many things that we may not understand why we don't have them, or why wonderful things that we did have been taken from us, sometimes snatched. Why the plans for the loved ones that we had didn't go the way we thought they'd go. Why our children didn't walk the paths that we thought they'd be walking at this time in their lives. And we have to look up and say, God, why? It's important to know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and things are happening for a reason. And He has not turned His back on you. He has not forsaken you, nor has He forsaken anyone else. It's us that turn our backs on God. It's only us that turn our backs on God. So we see that Satan has accomplished stage one of his attack on Job. Job has been alienated from his wife. Now, think about this. He's not only alienated from her physically because of the boils, and if you know about what a staph infection is, that staphylococcus bacteria, it's highly contagious. And that's why they say if you have a boil, you don't want to pop it or mess with it. Why? Because it's going to spread to whatever it touches. So he can't enjoy the embrace, the comfort of his wife's touch. He's separated from her physically. He's separated from her emotionally. And with the attack that she's made on him, her statements, he is now separated from her spiritually. All ties have been cut. He has only his relationship with God remaining. That is all that he has left. Now, here's the interesting thing. Remember how I told you the attack on Job is just beginning? There's 40 chapters to go, folks. We're in chapter 2. And it's not until chapter 42 that Job is going to really understand, and that things start to go right for Job again, that God begins to bless. The next 40 chapters, folks, 40 chapters are Satan attacking Job at his relationship with God. Why? Because that's the purpose. You see, here's something that I noticed and that I can relate to in the story of Job. It's often not until we get to the very bottom. It's not till we get to the rock bottom, so to speak, of our lives that we turn to God. What Satan has done is he is removing and tearing everything away from Job. Why? Because he wants to get to the heart of the matter. He wants to take Job to rock bottom and see what Job does. When we get to the bottom, we make two decisions. There's two decisions that we can make when we come to the worst part of our life, or as far as we know is the worst part of our life. We can either say, God, I blame you, and we turn our back on him. Or we say, God, I need you now more than ever. We either run away from God or we run into his arms. Those are the only options. Because it's at that point that we realize we have no other options left. That's the point Satan is taking Job to in this passage. He's getting him right down to the bottom of the matter, right to the heart. Because that's what God wants to see. That's why God is allowing the test. He wants to see Job's heart. The only way to really see it is to remove everything else. So now, this attack for the next 40 chapters or so is conducted through Job's three unwitting friends. They come there meaning well, but they become tools of Satan to attack Job's heart, his very spirit, and his relationship with God. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Hold a second. Now I want you to remember something. These men are three men from different locations, no doubt, who have come together to see Job, right? Why? Because they've heard of his affliction. I want you to think about something. What Job is going through didn't happen quickly. It wasn't over quickly. They couldn't hop in a car and drive over there. These men, enough time has passed that these men have heard about what's happening to Job. They have had enough time to, in response to that, get together and decide to go and see Job. They've had time to make that journey and have now arrived. This could have been weeks, if not months, of time could have passed. Job has been in his affliction all this time. Continuing on in the scripture there. It says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now I want you to note something here. Remember that what I told you, that we've now come to the place in the story that I just told you about a little earlier, where they come and they see him and they know him not. They see him, and the man that they see, this bulbous, disfigured man who's in pain with these oozing sores, who's just this wretched being of a man, they can't even recognize him as Job. Though because of they know where he lives and who he is and they know of his afflictions, that is how they know it's Job, not because they can tell by looking at him. And you know, there's two things that struck me as I was reading this. The first thing is, like I said, the severity of his affliction. And I've shared that with you. The second thing is, I think that these men, they start off correctly. As I told you, they are going to be used by Satan to attack Job's very soul, his very spirit, his relationship, right? They're going to be accusing him day in and day out, giving him no rest, no comfort, no relaxation. But they start off, I think, the right way. And it's a lesson for all of us. Anyone here ever tried to console someone who was going through something and you knew that no matter what you said, it wasn't going to make things better? Anyone ever felt like you just didn't have the words, but you wanted to be a comfort to them? That's what we're seeing in Job. Notice it says that they spake not a word. Why? Here's the lesson in that. Sometimes when we're there to comfort somebody and there are no words that can comfort them, sometimes the best thing that we can do is just be there. Sometimes just being present is far more powerful of a message than anything we could say. Sometimes that's what they need more than anything, is our presence. I want you to note what these men did, what their actions tell us. The sitting down upon the ground for 7 days and nights, and that they put the dust upon their head, and they wrapped their mantle. This is often what we would see of someone who was in mourning. They were mourning for their friend. They were mourning for his loss, for what he was going through. His affliction was so great that it touched them. Now, as we begin to get to the end of our message today, there's still quite a few things that we need to point out. Chapter 3 of Job, I'm just going to summarize. Okay, I'm just going to summarize that for you. And the reason is because Job begins to ask questions. He begins to ask the question, why? And the entirety of chapter 3 is Job asking this question in a multitude of ways. The first three verses say this, and this is basically the entirety of the chapter is summed up here. After this, opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Basically, Job is cursing his very birth. He's saying, God, it would be better if I'd never existed than to endure what I'm enduring now. Father, it would have been better for me, it would have been more merciful if I never drew breath. He's not only wishing that he was gone, he's hoping to die, is what we have here. He's not only hoping to die, but he's saying, God, not only do I wish and long for death, I wish that I never had life, because then I wouldn't have to endure what I'm going through now. I hope that none of us ever have to reach this point in our lives, this point in suffering. Though we sometimes do when suffering is great, and it's in these times that I want you to remember what it is I'm about to share with you. I'd like to share with you the thoughts of a man named Ray Stedman concerning what we read here in Job 1 and 2. He explains quite accurately the following principle. Ray says this, we should always remember that what we see in Job 1 and Job 2, that is that God is in control of Job's life, including his sufferings. Though it was Satan that afflicted Job, God gave him permission. And he did so because he has a plan for Job's sufferings. It is not in vain. God never tells Job what his plan is. And that is instructive to you and I because God does not tell us his plan for our sufferings either. Remember that whenever you are in those sufferings, when you're going through trials, when you're being tested. Remember that there's a reason for it. Don't turn your back on God. Don't think that God's not attentive and that he's not with you. Many of us can relate with Job and have experienced the questioning that suffering brings. But I want you to know today that there is an answer, that God does have a reason, that he has a purpose and a plan that encompasses your life, my life, and the whole of creation. None of it is in vain. My closing thoughts on Job 1 and 2, and 3, I suppose. Job has lost it all. His possessions, his family, his health, his wife. He's even lost his friends. However, there is one thing that he still has, one thing which can never be taken from him, one thing which he can draw strength from and comfort, and that, of course, is his relationship with God. And it is that very relationship which is being tested throughout the story of Job. Today, there are some of you within this sanctuary which are going through trials, others which will be going through trials, and some who have already come through them. Some of you who have gone through trials have never recovered. It's important that we understand that God uses these trials, as I said, to strengthen and to grow our faith in him. But also remember that he can use those trials. If you don't know God, understand that he can use those trials to draw you to him. Closing questions for you. Do you have what Job had? Which is a real relationship. Are you walking with God? When your world falls apart, when you feel cut off and abandoned, when you're in pain, both physical and spiritual, when sufferings bring those why questions to your lips, will you turn from God or turn to him? Christ came so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be reunited with God the Father, so that we could have a relationship, so that we could be called the children of God, so that you and I would have the promises of God, that we would never be forsaken, that he would never turn his back on us, that we would have comfort and strength, a strong fortress in times of need. That is the gift that God gave to us when he gave his son on the cross at Calvary, because without that, we were separated from God. I ask you, do you have the comfort which will neither fail nor falter? Do you have a relationship with Christ? If you are in that time of trial, I'm telling you now, you need Him. If you've not yet encountered your time of trial and testing, I promise you, it is coming and you will need God. If you've already been through the trial and you've not recovered, you need to get your relationship with God right. Because when you understand that God has a purpose, it makes the pain bearable. It makes understanding come to you to see that God's involved. If you don't know this morning what it's like to have a relationship with Almighty God, if you can't say that your Heavenly Father is your Heavenly Father, then in a moment the congregation's going to sing. That's a time of invitation. I see all the faces here, and you all know quite well what that means. It's a time when you're invited to come and to dedicate your life to the Lord, to ask any questions that you have. I'll tell you from the Word of God what it says, how you can have God as your very own, how you can be with Him, how you can have that strength. If you're at all shy, if you're nervous, if you don't want to get in front of people, I've been there. I understand that. My office is right there. I'll be there for a short time after the service. Phone number is always on the door or on the right as you walk out. Call me if you want to talk in private. I'll come meet you anytime. As the congregation sings, you're invited to come, and I encourage you, think back on God in hard times, folks. Rest on His strength. He says, put your burdens on Him, for His is light. Don't forget the strength that you have in God. Brother Farron, would you come?